Good morning. My name is Brian Fox, for those that don't know me. Pastor Wes is away on study leave, so I'm going to be bringing today's message. Please join me in prayer as we prepare to learn from God's Word together. Lord God, we thank you for giving us your Word, sharper than a double-edged sword, and for using it to mold us more into your image. We ask that you'll guide our time today for your glory, honor, and praise, and that we will not only be hearers of your word, but we will respond in obedience as your Holy Spirit calls us. We ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. So we're going to do something a little bit different today. To help us prepare for today's message, I've asked Craig, one of our church elders, to join me up front so we can talk a little bit about salvation, and we're going to hear his personal story of coming to Christ. You sure about this, Craig? Yeah, just kidding. Get up there. Right. So, can you tell me, what was your childhood like?
Childhood. It's on?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
My childhood. I'm the youngest of four, and my childhood was filled with a lot of dysfunction. My dad left when I was eight, and so just learning how to process all that, I just didn't know how to handle any of that. My mother did all she could, essentially, to survive. He left her really in a predicament of, let's just say, she had a high school education, and that was about it. So she had a mortgage, four kids, and had to feed those four kids, and raise those four kids. So anyway, she ended up going to college at night, and she got a full-time job as a secretary in a medical office by day. And she really was a survivor and an overcomer. And so I think she was an inspiration for us all. However, she had a rough childhood. So, growing up in our house was not the easiest of environments, just because of the fact that emotionally, I don't think any of us knew how to deal with life. My mother was in survival mode, and she didn't have relationally. We were very awkward. Let's just say that, and so we didn't know how to handle stress. We didn't know how to handle a lot of different things in our environment. So. But believe it or not, all that being said, when I think about my childhood, I actually think I had a great childhood. I don't know why I think that, but I don't really sit back and go, oh my God, it was just so unbearable. I think relationally, it was just an awkward environment, and we just didn't know how to handle emotion. We didn't know how to handle a lot of different stress. And so, but I had a really good friend. His family was stable, and I think that was a good respite for me. But definitely in the 70s, being a byproduct of divorced parents, it was societally, it wasn't acceptable like it is today. So it was definitely a weird environment. It was, I saw all my friends with their fathers, and they would do activities, fishing and all these things, and I didn't get to partake in any of that stuff. So anyway, it was just an odd environment, because when my dad left, he had other things he was chasing after, so it wasn't a good marriage at all, and so he went and chased those things. So he really wasn't around that much as growing up.
How did God fit in the picture growing up?
Yeah, so we were I was raised Catholic. We did our deeds. We went to church every Sunday. I became an altar boy at some point. My uncle is actually a Catholic priest. He's retired, but he was a priest. And so growing up, he was when I was younger, he was a brother. And so everything that evolved around him revolved around us, per se. Because he couldn't go anywhere for Christmas, we would go to him. And so what was unique about my childhood was even though my dad left, his parents never, ever left my mother. And so they were always involved in our lives. So we were still very close to my uncles, and we were very close to my grandparents, and they were always part of our lives. And so that was really a blessing. That was, you look back and you go, where was God in all this? God was all over this. And so that was a really unique thing. And so my uncle that was a priest was my father's brother. And so anyway, everything revolved around him. And so with regards to what faith was or God was in life, I always thought there was a God. I never didn't think there was a God. I just didn't know where Christ fit in. I just didn't understand it. I didn't get it.
So how did you and Tammy meet?
So yeah, if you fast forward, I actually am from Connecticut, far northeast corner, and upstate New York was never a thing in my life. Like if you thought about New York, you thought about New York City. And so the fact that upstate New York existed was like, yeah. Anyway, through a series of weirdness with employment, believe it or not, I ended up working for a company in Massachusetts, but they were headquartered in, and they were doing contract work in Massachusetts, and they were headquartered in Saugerties, New York. Now, when you're from Connecticut, Saugerties, New York is the last town you would ever consider that even existed on the face of this earth. So anyway, long story short is, the contract ran out after about a year and a half, and they asked me to come out here and work for the company full time. And to say that it wasn't, and I was young at this time, I was like in my mid-20s, and to say that that wasn't a culture shock per se, it just was for some reason, I don't know why. But anyway, I did, I committed, I was like, all right, what the heck, we'll move out here. And
afterwards, by the way, we'll get everybody the address so you can send thank you notes to his employer.
yeah. And so, and believe it or not, to this day, I still work for that same employer. So, but anyway, and so that's how I ended up in New York State. So through this company, Tammy worked there. And so I had worked there for a few years, and Tammy was going through a pretty rough marriage, and which ended up actually in divorce. And so that's how we met. We actually met in where we worked. And so we started to date. She had two boys, and they were 3 and 5 at the time. And Joey had special needs. And so he was profoundly deaf, and he had a slight CP and things like that. So, and he was rebellious child. He was always one step ahead of you. It was amazing. I think that's why I can relate to the youth so good today, because it's less like, yeah, you think you're ahead of me? You're not, because I've learned from the best. So anyway, we ended up, we started the date, and remember, neither of us are saved at this time. So if you want to talk about the secular world influencing everything, we did everything wrong. We lived together with two young boys, prior to our marriage for a couple of years, and then we got married. Believe it or not, just for the record, Tammy asked me to marry her. just being honest here. And so I'm 30 years old at this point, and I am a very immature 30-year-old because I am relationally immature, and I am emotionally immature, and I am very much a male. So My perspectives at this point are very, very worldly. My pursuits are very worldly.
So how would you describe the early years of your marriage then?
Yeah, so because I was so immature, it was all about me. Very selfish, focused, self-centered environment. All of a sudden I am a stepfather. I don't even know how to take care of myself, and I'm supposed to be a guardian of two young boys. There's, again, relational. I'm relationally inept, emotionally inept. So Tammy's having a difficult time with that. I don't know how to relate to her. The easiest thing for me to do is to kind of just kind of regress and just kind of focus on myself. And so. Tammy would come home from work a lot of times. She would tell you this, so I'm not telling you anything. I'm not relating anything that she wouldn't tell you. She would come home from work and she would have a lot of anxiety saying, which husband am I getting tonight? And so, it was just, I was just totally selfish. Totally selfish.
I'm sure I'm not the only guy here that can relate to that.
Yeah, and so that just led to chaos, right? So when I think about chaos, I think about the garden, I think about perfect unity, and then I think about sin, and then since then there's been chaos. And so there was chaos. It was just chaotic. It was just not, there was no unity there at all. And I was the cause of 99% of that.
So when did you start to think about eternity and needing some change in your life?
So as a selfish person, I would say I'm not really sure about answering that question, but I do know that growing up Catholic, Tammy grew up and as a Protestant, there were times where we were like, oh, you know, the boys really need to be confirmed, and you know, we should really go to church. And it was more about kind of going through the motions. So we would find a church, and inevitably it would be a dying church, a dead church. There was no youth. The kids could not relate to any of this stuff. It was just like, hey, let's just get them confirmed, and then we'll just. And so we bounced around. There was a few churches here and there, but I never felt any sort of spiritual connection to any of it. It was just like, yeah, God exists. He's there for me. He's my cosmic vending machine. I'll use him when I need him, and then we'll go on from there.
So how did you end up here?
Yeah, so what's amazing is we went to churches kind of all around here. We literally live in the backyard here. It's crazy. And we kind of didn't. Kind of ignored this church for some reason or another. I have no idea why, but our youngest son Kevin I think he was a senior in high school, and he started to go to a Bible study, which was this was not a thing in our house. So the fact that he was being led to this group was amazing. And so there was a Bible study at school with his Mrs. Timbrook, right? And Larry Lohman, his choir teacher. So his calculus and his choir, or physics and choir teacher. And so he started to go to this Bible study on his own. This is just like his thing. And so he's like, you know, I have friends that go to Grace. We should go to Grace. I'm like, really? Okay. So we start to go to Grace. And so, And so we started to come here, and we would come and come for a couple weeks and then not come for a couple weeks and then come for a couple weeks. And, you know, we were just kind of inconsistent. But it seemed like it was a good environment, you know.
So what was it that made you keep coming back to our church?
Yeah, so so at the time, Sam was the pastor here, and so I actually personally had never heard the gospel spoken. And that's what it was. I walked through the doors here, and I actually heard yeah, I heard about Christ's redeeming grace. That's what I heard. Never heard that in my life, ever. So that's what was totally amazing. I never heard anything so inspired, so convicting, so true, ever. Ever.
Yeah, and you mentioned, we talked before this, obviously. We've met in the past, so he talked to me a little bit about songs that really showed it.
Yeah, so when we started to attend Grace here, two songs were really popular, or they were played a lot by the worship team, and that was Potter's Hand and Amazing Grace, the Chris Tomlin version, My Chains Are Gone, right, Chris Tomlin? So those were... So I don't know, maybe some of you remember this, but I used to sit with my wife and I would sit here and sob uncontrollably during those songs like I'm doing now, realizing that how good and gracious God is. I was so overcome with guilt, I was just so relieved that he would send his one and only son to die on a cross for me. I could not just get over that fact, that love. I just never felt that sort of love before. And so that was a very convicting thing. But those two songs were very, very, very convicting. I mean,
so when did you first start to have a personal relationship with Christ?
So it's actually a funny story. It's a good story. So Tammy and I were coming here, and like I said, we were kind of coming. We were casual kind of people coming and going. And one day we were leaving, and we were approached by Marcia Woodley. And she said to us, and we didn't know her, she just came up to us, and she's like, "Where are you going?" In her accent. And we're like, "Oh, we're leaving." And she goes, "No, you're not." Kid you not. That was what she said to us. "No, you're not." And immediately I was scared of her. And to this day, I'm still scared of her. But and so she dragged us into a growth group. And so she...
Con Marcia.
Yeah. And that was an amazing experience because the church I went to growing up, we went to church and we left. It was in fact we would hope that it would be like, can the priest do it in 30 minutes? Maybe 25? So it was just like we went and we left, we went and we left. I didn't know community, I didn't know fellowship, I didn't know the church, I didn't know God's people. We didn't know any of that. And so coming into that environment was just like amazing. And so all these people are like willing to pour into you. And so it was just an incredible experience. And there's times where people know the time and the date and everything and when they were saved. I don't have that. However, I do know that God's gracious, and there was a point in time within the first, you know, I would say year of coming to this church where I received him in my heart, and it was we've never looked back. I mean, it's been 14 years now, and you know the graciousness of God is he saved my wife at the same time. So we could have been unequally yoked, but he is so gracious that we were saved together, and man, that has been a huge, immense blessing in both our lives, and this church has been a huge and immense blessing in our lives. And is this church perfect? No, there's no, because we're not perfect people. However, I would say that the people of this church, new and old, have been very gracious to my wife and I, and have done an amazing job of exuding God's grace. They've been very, very good to us, and we are so appreciative, and we love our church. It's funny, we'll talk about, we should get out of New York State. This state is just crazy. And it's like, nope, our church keeps us grounded here. This is how important you guys are to us.
By the way, that 30 minutes is out the window.
Sorry, dude.
That's all right. What do you think would have happened if Marcia had not offered, you know, had not forced you to stay that day?
Great question. I would only hope that God would have sent somebody else our way. He's good and gracious. He's our good and gracious King. So, but I'm glad Marcia did it because it's a great story, and it feels like yesterday. And she's awesome, and I just love the fact that she was just so matter of fact. No, you're not. So.
What held you back? Was there anything that, or something that kept you from committing to Christ?
Yes, me. I am the king of my own domain. Yeah. It was funny is like when you realize that it's not all about you, this is my personal experience. When it's all about me, I was very, 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 very miserable. I was a very miserable person. And when I realized it wasn't about me, boy, again, God's graciousness. One of my go-to passages in Scripture is 2 Corinthians 3:17, where it says, "The Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And boy, I'll tell you, talk about your chains are gone. I am a wretch saved by grace. And so that's an awesome truth, and it's an awesome feeling to know that I am loved by our Creator.
Yeah, it's hard to give up control and, you know, the idea of freedom, right? Being able to do whatever we want, but the freedom that we experience in Christ is so much greater than the freedom that we think we have when we think we're in control, which we're not. So,
and it's destructive. It's chaotic, and so you leave a wrath wherever you go.
So what drives you these days, Greg?
Yeah, so I think the thing that drives me, Christ motivates me. It's funny. I don't know why. God is gracious, but I am very motivated by learning more and more about the Word of God. This has been a 14-year journey. The more I know, the less I, realize that the more ignorant I realize I am. I would say student ministry has really become a passion of mine, and it's because I don't want people to wait till they're 40 years old. This had nothing to do with me, but it was funny. Bob Mitchell was saying, statistically, people that are 40 years old, it's such a minutia of people that are saved at that point. The biggest one is when they're younger. And so equipping students to get to a point where they have to make a decision for Christ is our passion. Clearly, we can't make that decision for them, but being involved in a ministry where we can at least set the foundation for that is a real passion of mine. So that, and just fellowship with brothers and sisters, and just growing in my relationship with Christ. So that's a burning desire.
So is it true that the youth ministry changed your name to Keegan?
So that's a funny story. So this is the way I understand the story. So this is the way the story is from now on. I believe when it's been about 5 years since I was asked to lead youth group, and so it was my first night, and we did a Q&A kind of thing, and I had mentioned my name, and so Tim Bunch, I think, so anyway, after the youth group, there was a text thread going on amongst the students, and so I believe Tim Bunch texted my name as Keegan and not Craig, and so all the other kids were like, what? And so it stuck. And so Keegan is the name. And so so that's how that whole thing started. So, but anyway, I appreciate the kids, our youth group is named Purpose, and so we have purpose, and so it's important that we understand purpose is we have a purpose to fulfill here while we're on earth. So let's get that done. Yeah, amazing how perfect life is. It's not perfect. It's not perfect, but it's darn near perfect because of God's grace. And the things that would motivate me before, all these material things in life, all these material pursuits, man, I'll tell you, I'm sure you've all heard it, the bigger the bigger God gets and the smaller you get, the better things become, and that is so true. We can go after the shiny things of life, but those are all going to end up being futile exercises, and they're going to leave you empty in life. And so I am immensely fulfilled. God has redeemed my marriage in so many ways. It's like Tammy and I are having an Ephesians 5 marriage now is amazing. And so In learning to be a man, I didn't know what manhood was. Culture doesn't tell you what manhood is. And so just all these things are God's grace. He's such a good and gracious God. And so to save a wretch like me is just a huge blessing. I'm grateful. We put God first. Christ is at the center of it, and when he's at the center of it, he can be glorified in that. And so I think we approach everything. Marriage is not this, hey, it's my way or the highway thing. It's a mutual submission. Ephesians 5 is clear about that. When you mutually submit to, when I submit to Tammy's needs, it brings unity. When she submits to my needs, it brings unity. And so it's that mutual submission that brings unity. And so when you have unity, there's beauty in that. And that in itself glorifies God. So the focus is how do we glorify God through our marriage? And that's how we do it. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I just be obedient. I still have 40 years of fleshiness that I'm trying to unwind, and I can't do it. I just can't do it. God does that through His sanctification, the Holy Spirit. But I think the biggest thing is, I think the thing that frustrates me the most is I've worked with the same people for 25 years now, and so I often ask myself, because they know me, they knew me before, and now they know me now, and I often ask myself now, because I do get I can get fleshy at work, and I say, are they snickering at me, going, yeah, that guy's a Christian, yeah, right. And so the question is am I reflecting the light of Christ in every environment? And I don't, and I struggle with that, and I'm very convicted by that. So it's like, how do I do that? And so being reliant on what God's calling me to do is really doing that. Now that's a lot easier said than done. I can be very fleshy, and it just drives me absolutely nuts. I just can't, it gets me so frustrated. So thank you.
It's on.
There we go. All right. So, some believe in Jesus and what he did for us from childhood, right? Others make a decision for Christ as young adults, later in life, or even right at the end of life. It's never too late. Jesus told a story in Matthew 20 about the wealthy landowner that hired people to work in his vineyard early in the day, and he hired more people at the end of the day, and he paid them all the same. The people in the beginning of the day were upset, but it's really a story about our salvation. You know, we can't earn it. It's freely given from God. So, and also, there's no amount of past sin that can keep us from receiving salvation. We only need to trust in Christ and receive the gift that he gave us when he died for our sins on the cross. So 24 years ago, when I was a new Christian, Pastor Wes visited my home every Wednesday night for a year and a half. I was still struggling with sin and pain from my past pretty bad. So when he came to my home, I was looking for a marriage counselor. I'd try to talk to him, right? Try to tell him things. And every time I shared a struggle, he brought me back to God's word. He kept turning me back to God's word instead of offering his own opinion. So let's follow that same example and see what God's word has for us today. Ooh, some technology is working for me today. So Ezekiel 34. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock, so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them in the mountains of Israel and in the ravines and in all the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Okay, let's get started here. So the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? So here are a few examples of shepherds from the Bible. They're more than literal sheep herders, as it might seem, but they're shepherds of men guiding God's flock spiritually. Numbers 27, Moses said to the Lord, may the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them, one who will lead them out, bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. Lay your hand on him. 2 Samuel, all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, we are your own flesh and blood. In the past, while Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, you will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler. Jeremiah 17, I have not run away from being your shepherd. You know that I have not desired the day of despair. What passes my lips is open before you. So God chose military leaders, actual shepherds, and prophets to be shepherds of his people. The concept of shepherds of men is explained more in 1 Peter 5. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So we're reminded of our great shepherd in 1 Peter 2. When they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he trusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So this part, you eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. So I'm sure everybody can relate to this. If you've ever been let down by a friend or family member that you trusted, or a pastor, or another Christian you looked up to, you can relate to this concept. When we've been taken advantage of, treated harshly, brutally, or been abandoned, it can make us feel lost or cause us to wander from the peace and promises that God has for us. The good news is that our God has a different standard and does not abandon us, even when all others do. John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. So, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, Because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered and become food for all the wild animals, because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I'm against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. Our Lord wants us to care for one another, but when we fail, he's mighty to save. The religious leaders in Jesus' time became so self-righteous and self-serving, they didn't even recognize Jesus as their Savior. Imagine that? I pray that we as a church will put our trust in God and his word. We need to pray for wisdom so we can meet the needs of others. A lot on this one. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in the settlements of the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. I will. A lot of I wills in there. There are actually 11. I'm going to put the 10 on the board here. So in God's word, it says, I will 11 times in just 6 verses. So he promises to rescue us from darkness and from being scattered, to gather us together in unity, to care for us in our own land, to tend to our needs, to feed us, to give us rest and take care of us, to search for us when we stray, to bind us up when we're injured, to strengthen the weak, and to shepherd us with justice. So what can we take away from God's word today? God knows that we all struggle with different kinds of sin, and we have different struggles. He knows that we're going to hurt each other because of sin and human nature. God sent his only son to die on a cross for us while we were still sinning against him. So let's look at these 10 promises a little bit closer. So number 1, rescue us from darkness and from being scattered. So from our example with Craig this morning, Craig had never heard the gospel preached before coming to our church. So he was rescued here by God from darkness. Number 2, gather us together in unity. Craig was looking for a sense of belonging and he found it in Christ and in his church too. Also. Number 3, care for us in our own land. Christ met Craig at his point of need, and he can do the same for every one of us and other people we come in contact with. Number 4, tend to our needs. Craig was very tethered to the world and miserable because of it, but God gave him peace. Number 5, feed us. He gave Craig his word to strengthen him in Christ. Number 6, give us rest and take care of us. Life was a struggle for Craig while he tried to control it, but God helped him submit and let God take control. Number 7, search for us when we stray. God found Craig at his own point of need at 40 years old and adopted him as his own. Number 8, bind up the injured. Craig needed a father and God filled that need. Number 9, strengthen the weak. God is still strengthening Craig as he seeks to witness through his life at work better. Number 10, shepherd us with justice. He knows how best to hold us accountable for our sin, but he also sent us a Savior, his own son, to take the punishment for Craig's sin and for our sin, all of us. So I really connected with Craig's point about reflection. I really like that one a lot. So do we reflect Christ in our lives when we're out there in the world? Maybe sometimes, right? When we look in the mirror, do we like the reflection that's looking back at us? We can also reflect on God's word and what he has for us, but we need to be in the word to learn about it, right? So there are a lot of ways that we need to reflect. Craig's life has transformed. He was lost till 40 years old. Now he's an elder in our church. So probably a lot of people wouldn't think that that was what his story was, right? But now he's an adopted son of our Lord and Savior. So is there a friend of yours that doesn't know Christ? Maybe a relative or a neighbor? Somebody you need to share the gospel with? How could they become part of God's plans? You know, should they be here already? So, you know, we can't wait. I wanted to mention the lyrics from earlier this morning, too, really reflect this message well. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. How about you? Have you been hurt, abandoned, injured by others, lost in sin? Are you hungry for purpose in your life? Ezekiel 34 has a lot of promises for you. One purpose we're called to is to seek the lost beyond the walls of our church for God's glory. Like Craig and I, we all feel really convicted when we first learn what God's word has to say about our sin. Hopefully this sense of conviction doesn't fade. You're not alone. We all have sins and struggles, all of us. God's word says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all need his grace. We're all here in church for the same exact reason. We're sinful and we need God's grace. He's our shepherd and he meets us at our point of need. All we need to do is accept the forgiveness that his son bought for every one of us on the cross. When someone frustrates us, infuriates us, or even if we just think they're very sinful, much more than I am, right? Anybody ever felt that way? Maybe we think they're more sinful than we are. We need to remember that to God, sin is sin. He made us all in his image. So we need to pray. We should make the choice to love that person or share Christ's love with them. So who are you being called to share the love of Christ with today? Will you be brave with me and make that decision to share Christ's love with them? Would you join me in prayer? Lord, help us to receive the grace that you've freely given when your son died on the cross for our sins. Help us to know how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to reflect this love in our lives every day. Help us to think about those who don't know you, to pray for them, to courageously share our faith to your glory, honor, and praise. Amen.